We ought to be thankful that God has blessed us to be able to be here this morning on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope we all feel like it is a privilege and an honor to be able to do what we're doing and not a burden to get up and to go into the house of the Lord, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15. And to be able to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, as Peter wrote about, that we're a spiritual house, and offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, and to be busy about doing what God expects us to do on the Lord's Day. It's always good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We are thankful for you, and we hope that you'll come be with us at every opportunity that you have. I'm asking a question this morning. Could it be said of you? Ray did a very good job, as he always does, in reading the scripture reading from Proverbs 22, verses 1 through 5. In the first verse, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and so forth. Our name means something. What people can say about us means a whole lot. So I ask the question, could it be said of you? Could the things that was said about other people in the Bible, could they be said of me? And there's just about no end to a sermon like this. You could just add and add to a sermon as you think about the things that were said in a positive light concerning people in the Bible. And then you could flip it and say, would this be said about you? And think about some negative things that were said about people in the Bible and ask if those things could be said about me or you. But I want us to think about some positive things this morning. As we think about some characters in the Bible and what was said about them, and again ask the question, could it be said about you as it was said about them? The first one I want us to think about, could it be said of you that you are an individual that is after God's own heart? If I were to stop here and ask you, who is that said about in the Bible? Would you know? I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, will get the right answer. Could it be said of you that you are a woman or a man after God's own heart? That was stated concerning David in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. As Saul was rebellious against the word of God, he transgressed the commandments of God. The kingdom was taken from him and given to one that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, in reference to David. And then in the New Testament, Acts 13, verse 22, it was stated that David was a man after God's own heart and that God knew that David would fulfill all his will. Would God say that about you? That truly you are an individual who is after God's own heart and that God knows that you would fulfill all of his will. Well, here it is, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as John referred to it as in the Revelation letter. So-called the Lord's Day because the Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The church was established on the first day of the week. The church came together on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and truth, Acts 20, verse 7. And here it is on the first day of the week, you're doing the same thing. You have come together in a fashion like this to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4, 24, to fulfill the will of God. So I know, relative to coming together on the first day of the week, that you're interested in doing the will of the Lord. But what about beyond these four walls? Are you a person that wants to do all the will of God? We are admonished in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 17 that whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that is by the authority of, Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. So we must do all by the authority of Christ. In Psalm 51, I pointed out to you not too long ago, maybe a week or two ago, as you think about the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, and yet he was sorrowful about that. And we've got the divine record of that in Psalm 51. As David poured out his heart before the Lord, against thee and against thee only have I done this wickedness or this sin. Yes, it involved other people, but David realized that at the end of the day that his choice in what he did, his sin, was against Jehovah. And yet it was still stated concerning him that he was a man after God's own heart. I want us to know and appreciate the fact too that that can still be said of you. When you do wrong, if you repent of that and turn back unto God, He's made provision for our forgiveness once we obey the gospel. That we do wrong, that God will hear us if we repent of those things and make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Could it be said with you, concerning you, that you walked with God? You think about a tombstone, and maybe a lot of different things could be inscribed on your headstone, on your marker. These things, would they be truthfully, could they be said about you and written on your tombstone? Could it be said that you walked with God? In the book of Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9. And again, you take your Bible out and follow along with me. If I miss a mark, the only way that you're going to know that I did is if you're following along and testing what I say with the Bible. But in Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. There's one that, another point you could add. Could it be said of you that you are a just man? And perfect in his generations. Could that be said about you? That you are perfect in your generations. Complete. Perfect doesn't mean that you're sinless, but complete. And Noah, here's one point I want you to take away from verse 9. Noah walked with God. Noah was interested in doing what God said to do. And there's people today that read the Word of God or they'll listen to sermons and they're not one bit interested in keeping the commandments of God. And if we don't keep the commandments of God, heaven will never be our home. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, or may enter in through the gates in the city. A picture of going to heaven, you got to keep it. It's predicated upon keeping the commandments of God. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God. We're not saved by faith alone, but by faith and obedience. That is an obedient faith, one that is expressed in submission to God as we keep His commandments. James chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is, some versions say, the implanted word. The implanted word which is able to save your soul. James chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The only way for the word to get implanted is for it to get there by gospel preaching. As the word is the good seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11. And when it's preached, it's implanted in the hearts and minds of men, but they've got to obey it. Do no good to preach it and for you to believe it if you won't obey it. Can it be said that you walk with God? By the way, the Bible has a lot to say about walking. Places to walk in. It's a sermon that I've preached here. I can't remember when, but I know I've preached it. Places to walk. Walk in truth. Walk in the light. And the list just goes on and on with that. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, as we think about a third point, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now how is it that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? How would you explain that verse? Well, the point that he's making is that faith is a substance. It's comprised of the things that, though we've not seen them, we hope for them. Though we've never seen it except by thy faith. I wasn't there in the beginning when by the word of God he spoke everything into existence. But by faith I know that he did. That's what he's talking about in verse 3. Through faith we understand. We can understand that the world didn't make itself. It came to be. Just as God said, as it's revealed in his word that he spoke it into existence. It's through faith we understand that. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, I can see a tree, and I know that the tree did not make itself. Didn't make all the other trees. God put things in motion. Don't lose that point. And the seed and so forth. But I know that the mountains didn't make themselves. I know that the oceans didn't make themselves. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, here's our next point. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You think about Bible exceptions. There are exceptions to rules. The Bible ruled that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There are some exceptions to that. Enoch's an exception to that. That he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony. Notice this point. Could this be said of you? Before he was translated he had this testimony that he pleased God. Could that be said about you? Or me? That Donnie pleased God. And Thomas, and Jennifer, and Brendan, and Ray, all around the room. Would that be said about you, that you pleased God? Either we do or we don't. And there are some people who don't even seek to please God, but they would rather please men. And Paul wrote about that in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. When he talked about the gospel and that they had so soon removed themselves from him who called them unto the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, Galatians 1 verse 6 and following. Then he says in verse 10, "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Then in verse 11, "For if I sought to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I yet seek to please men, I would not be the servant of Christ." That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The certified gospel and the fact that Paul did not seek to please men. In order to please God, we've got to be interested in what God would have us to do. Keep our eyes upward, not looking back. As the Lord said, as recorded in the last verse of Luke chapter 9, that no man, having put his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. So we've got to be interested in spiritual things. Not looking at temporal things, which are the physical things, but eternal things, which are the things unseen. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 18. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, that is your interest, your desires, on things above, not on things of the earth." Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. And so we need to please God, be interested in spiritual things. But then I'm impressed, number 4, with a statement that was made by concerning Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 that we not too long ago talked about. He made a decision. Could have had all the things, all the wealth of Egypt. He was brought up in Pharaoh's house, esteemed in the knowledge and the riches of Egypt, but he chose when he came to years not to have those things. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Could it be said of you and me that we have chosen to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Oh, it might feel good for a little while, but that's it. Have we chosen to serve God and suffer affliction? Yea, all that will with godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul wrote to Timothy. Would you rather suffer affliction and difficulties and hardships than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? We know that we're going to suffer if we live for God and do that which is right. Persecution, opposition has always followed the people of God from Old Testament through New Testament. We just studied about that the book of Acts this morning. In chapter 13, and it began in Acts chapter 3. The persecution that the Christians went through as they served God. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and then verse 24. Got to make the choice. Choose you this day whom thou wilt serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The words of Joshua in Joshua chapter 24. But there was a man I read about in the Bible who is described as being perfect, upright, one that feared God and shunned or eschewed evil. You know who that was stated concerning? Somebody, I might have heard Abraham. Job. The book of Job, chapter 1. And in fact, it wasn't even stated one time about him, but twice about him. As God described Job, as we think about, could these things be said about you? In Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Then when you come down to the book of, or chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You want to be described like that? Could that be said about you? If God were describing you today, what would He say about you? Do you fear God? Do you have a godly reverence of God? Psalm 111 verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. Do you have a wholesome respect for God? A lot of people don't. A lot of people couldn't care less than they do about God. Perfect means complete, morally pious, gentle. It's rendered blameless in the New King James Version. Does not mean without sin. But he shunned sin. Upright, straight, feared, reverent. Eschewed evil means to turn off, and it's rendered shunned in the New King James Version. The only way that we can be complete, perfect, is to be in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10. And Matthew 10, 28. We need to fear God. Fear not them which are not able to destroy the body, or able to destroy the body rather, but then they have no power to do anything else. But Jesus said, I'll show you the one that you ought to fear. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Fear God. Don't fear what man may do to you. Don't allow the devil to spiritually tongue-tie you because you're afraid of what others might say or do to you. Perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. But then I also read about an individual, number 6, who is described as being devout, feared God, gave alms, and prayed to God always. Who is that? Cornelius, that's right. Acts chapter 10. He was devout, well reverent, or pious if you were to look that word up. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Gave alms to the people. You know, we're called upon by God to do good unto others. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they who are of the household of faith. And read more about that in Matthew 6 verses 1 through 4. He prayed always. That word always doesn't mean that he shirked all responsibility and did nothing but pray. But it's a word that has the idea of through all time. Like Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Continuously be a person of prayer. Make your request be made known unto God by prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. We've been engaged in prayer this morning. Could it be said of you, you were devout, fear God, gave alms, and prayed always. Two of the books that the Apostle Paul penned was to a young man by the name of Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy. And I don't know how much younger Paul or Timothy was than Paul, but I know that he was younger. Paul referred to that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. My own son after the faith. Young, and I know that he was of a younger age because Paul had admonished him when he wrote to him to flee youthful lusts, lusts that are particular or peculiar to being young. In Acts 16, 1 and 2, he was described as being well reported of by the brethren. If someone were to go among your brethren here and ask them, what would they say about you behind your back? In private, I should say. It might be a little nicer way to say it. What would they say about you or about me? If you were trying to get a job, and you list someone as a reference, what would they say about you? Would you be denied the job because your references didn't give a good word for you? And I'm talking about among your brethren. Would you be able to take the directory and just say, well, here's the directory. You pick out who you want to call. And have no reservations about any of those contacts. Well reported of by the brethren. You just read in our hearing a moment ago, a good name is rather to be chosen. Your name means something, matters. 1 Timothy 4:12, be thou an example of the believers in word and charity and so forth. Be an example of the believers. In Matthew 5 and in verse 16, the Bible is just filled full of statements concerning your name and letting your influence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Could that be said about you? One or two more points. Got more in the outline if you want a copy of it. Could it be said of you that you fought a good fight, you finished your course, you've kept the faith? You know who that was said about? Who said that about himself? Now, he said about himself as he wrote it, but it could be said about him because the Spirit inspired it. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul writing to Timothy, he knew that the time of his earthly pilgrimage was soon to be over. The time of my departure is at hand, he said before he wrote those words that he fought a good fight. You can know whether or not you've been faithful unto God. But could you say that? Could that be said about you? One more point. I love this statement in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 15. We've got an expression that sometimes we talk about hard labor and working hard. And sometimes we'll say that so-and-so just worked their fingers to the bone. It means they worked hard. Here's a Bible expression about what Paul was willing to do in service to the brethren. In 1 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Are you able to say that? That you will gladly spend and be spent for the brethren. The idea of literally being worn out in service to God. A preacher, I'm too tired. Oh, we all get tired. And we understand the importance of rest. Jesus admonished the disciples upon one occasion to rest. He was weary from his journey, John chapter 4 records. But now is not the time to sit down and just rest and do no work at all. The time will come when we will rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it talks about that. And I will give you rest for your soul. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Right saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors from henceforth, and their works to follow them. Revelation 14, 13. We're promised to rest. There remaineth therefore a rest in the people of God. Hebrews 4, 9. Now's the time to work, right? I hope that this lesson's been beneficial to you. Should you be here, not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? Doing the same thing they did in Bible days to become a Christian, hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And He'll do with you what He did with them. He will add you to the church. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not been faithful unto Him. You want to straighten all that out. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.